Well, while you're being seated, let me invite you to turn to James 1. And we're going to be spending our time in a handful of verses, starting with verse 19. James has some very powerful things to say to us this morning that I'd like to address. I've just entitled my thoughts, Stay Focused Upon Obedience. And let's see how that plays out as we go through the passage. But it's very possible that some of the most wasted time in your life has been when you've studied the Word of God. When you've read it, when you've listened to it, when you've reviewed it, and you've had very little response, if any, to it. This is how believers, I think, equate exposure to the Word of God with being transformed by the Word of God. Your exposure to God's Word does not mean you're experiencing it all. Being confronted with the Word of God is not the same as being changed by it. The Bible was not written to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our lives. It's probable that you've read the Bible through. That's fine, but has the Bible ever gone through you? This is the ultimate test, I think, for us, and this is the test James brings to us this morning. A test of our spiritual growth and maturity. Our conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That's really the deal. And the key to this growth, James is going to tell us, is our proper response to the Word of God. That proper response is found in how we react to the Word once we've been exposed to it. And James is asking and answering a very simple question. Does the Word of God work in your life? See? And his answer is, that really depends. That depends on what you do with what you hear. And that is especially true when under adversity. Are you going to vacillate between what you've learned from the Word of God to be true, or are you going to add to it your own thoughts or the thoughts of another? What should we do? What should we do? Well, there are two things we should do, James tells us. The first one is that we should be willing to receive God's Word. Now, the implication is we're not always willing to do that. Somebody comes and knocks on our door. It's one thing for us to come to the door excited and happy, and we're glad you're here, we were expecting you. It's another thing for us to come reluctantly, not wanting to open the inside door because we don't know who's there. So how are you receiving the Word? You say, what kind of spirit do you bring to it? Well, James says in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So that's a good way to behave generally, okay? You might want to take that and make a motto of it and put it in your office, or put it on a 3x5 cord, or stick it somewhere in your car as you're heading to work. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. But it is especially true when you are facing adversity, when you're under pressure, when you're facing trial, difficulty, and hardship. James says, this you know, which connects what he's about to say with what he has just said about trials and the temptations we struggle with. And he advocates three attitudes. When under duress, be quick to hear. A willingness to listen properly as an essential ingredient for successful endurance under trial. It's generally true that listening before speaking is beneficial. But in context, it's urgent to do so in stressful times. A reception of the Word demands a readiness to hear it. Be swift to hear. But typically, we're more eager to talk than we are to listen. Right? So he adds this, James says, be slow to speak. On the one hand, be quick to hear, and while you're doing that, be slow to speak. And as Jim mentioned in our scripture reading, God's given us a visual aid on our bodies, right? Two ears and one mouth. Now, just imagine what life would be like if God had reversed that. There should never be communication until there's been a thorough hearing. One doesn't learn while talking, right? We all heard that. We've all said that to somebody. Somebody said that to us, hopefully not often. So your trial has to run its course before you can begin to speak about the experience and what it may have meant to you. It's a good practice when in difficulty to cover your mouth, James says. Be slow to speak. We tend to say things we regret or that we're misinformed when we are under pressure due to trials and hardships. We've all been there. And you can't take those words back. Our attitude toward the word should include another one, a third one, he says. While you're swift to hear and you're slow to speak, be slow to wrath or slow to anger. Slow. Which is, by the way, mankind's go-to reaction when we face something difficult. But the anger James refers to is directed here at the Word of God. So when the Bible enters into the trouble, we can have a visceral response from our gut to the Word of God, because God's Word usually plows right through our prejudices. It changes our perspective and it challenges our conclusions. It can often seem that God's Word even piles on when we're under duress. You know, we want comfort, right? Relief or security, and the Bible instead comes to us in the midst of our challenge and difficulty and says, hey, how about throwing your life away? Jesus said. Or seek first God's kingdom. Well, yeah, but what about my needs? Now seek first God's kingdom. Or persevere under trial. And we struggle sometimes with what the Word of God has to say when we are facing our own difficulties. But if we receive the Scripture with anger at those times, then James makes it very clear that the righteous life of God cannot be reproduced within you. Here's what he says in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, if you're not interested in the righteousness of God, then have at it. Be angry, rage, ramp, whatever. But James, you know, he tells us as believers, he's already told us that God uses trials as a testing of our faith to produce endurance, which is the ultimate purpose for a believer undergoing trial. And then the outcome is to realize God's righteousness in his or her life. But human anger toward the Word of God is counterproductive under trial to produce that kind of moral character development that God wants to see achieved in your life as you endure your trials. Now notice, James does not forbid all wrath. He says, be slow to wrath. He doesn't forbid all talking. He says, be slow to speak. But what he's talking about is don't use the fleshly kind of speaking, the fleshly kind of anger and rage. That has nothing to do with righteous outcomes, only giving you a sense of relief or whatever you hope it will produce. Because that kind of fleshly response is an impediment to your personal and spiritual welfare. Now, in case one might think, well, of course I'm quick to hear God's word, James decides to test that claim. He says, okay, let's, just in case anybody out there thinks that what I've had to say is non-applicable to you, let's do a little test. So in verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's break that down. We're talking about be willing to receive the word. So James says to properly receive the word that is implanted, that is within you, one must prepare negatively and positively for that. All right? Negatively, James says, it requires divesting yourself of evil, laying aside filthiness and all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In other words, the world in which we live, the world system, not the globe itself, but the system that imposes itself upon it, the society that we're all a part of, this world is a dirty place to live in. The culture in which we live today is filthy. It's a filthy, sickening, disgusting, sin-infested society and culture. And that's as it ought to be, because the culture is the fruit of the society in which we live, which is naturally rebellious to God, unwilling to submit to the authority of God Himself, its creator, unwilling to abide by its God's moral thinking and instruction. We live in a place where it's easy to get defiled. I've made it a personal challenge to minimize television in my life. It's filthy. Now, you can tell me, oh yeah, there's good stuff. Well, there is. I watch Mountain Men. That's good stuff. You know? I watch Live PD. Well, there's a lot of filth there, but you know, you gotta be aware of what's happening in the world and how it really is, right? But there's a lot of filth. You need to be careful on what you're allowing into your thinking and your spirit. There's a lot of filth in music. Now, I'm not an advocate for any special kind of music. I enjoy all kinds of music. But you have to be careful. There's a lot of filth. There's a lot of filth in what you read. There's a lot of filth in some of your associations. And it's a dirty place to live. I've mentioned this before. I worked at Midland Grocery for 7 years unloading trucks back in the 90s so I could make some extra money and continue to do ministry. And every day I came back from working in the warehouse, I had to take a shower because it's just naturally filthy working in a warehouse unloading trucks, right? It's just the way it is in this world. It's a naturally filthy place, James says. We get defiled just living here. And then he talks about the overgrowth of wickedness. Or how does he say it in the verse I have here? All that remains of wickedness. It's the word for overgrowth. Now, yesterday, Ruth had me and our niece, Carissa, who's with us today. She had us out and back pulling weeds, you know. Last thing I wanted to do. Now, I thought I told Ruth very clearly that you're free to have all the gardens you want as long as you can manage them. But no, there I was out there weeding. And with a good attitude. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, let's just turn this into the lawn. I'll bring the lawnmower out and get it over with and we'll make it grass, you know, in my head. I didn't say that to her for obvious reasons. But anyway, it was all overgrowth, right? And that's what the word is here, this overgrowth of wickedness. It's not that it's just a filthy place to live. It's overgrown with filthiness. For crying out loud, we've had 6,000 years in my reckoning of how long we've been around as human beings to just kind of learn how to improve on sin. Extrapolate it. And we live in a generation today where it's the world, society, and culture is an overgrowth of wickedness all around us. Just take a look at the world's priorities. Society's perceptions, culture's worldview, the conclusions, the character, and the counsel we receive. It's sin, evil, and wickedness, and it If we're not careful, it can tend to accumulate like debris in our own lives, if left unchecked. And James says, listen, here's a test for you. You got to throw that weight off, because when you face trials and difficulties, you're going to tend to bring some of that accumulation with you into your thinking. And you're going to tend to want to apply what you believe the world thinks is correct. You know, you deserve a break today, for crying out loud. Well, that person doesn't, they don't have the right to do that to me. Why? And then you're going to want to get revenge. And all the debris associated with the way the world thinks is filtered into your life, and now you begin to think that way. And James says, you better remove that stuff. There's a little test for you. How much of that is infecting the way you think about how you want to manage your problems and your difficulties and your challenges? He says, throw it off. Remove it. Take it off like you take off dirty clothes, which I did after I was weeding. Couldn't wait to get upstairs and throw those clothes off and put them in the dirty bin. Why? Because you're filthy, you're sweaty. He says, this wickedness and overgrowth needs to be excised. It's like an unsightly tumor growing out of a person's skin. He says, it ought not to be for you as a believer. That's the negative response, James says, if we're going to receive the word. But there's also a positive one. Verse 18, he says, for those whom God has brought forth by the word of truth, that's us, we should receive in humility the word that's implanted within us, verse 21, when under trial. That word that has been implanted in us was implanted the moment we believed in Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. That seed of new life was planted in us so that it can bear fruit. And it can become even more fruitful should the word of God be re-welcomed in humility. The word humility is with a mildness of disposition. See, I'm not getting mad at the word. I'm not wanting to talk before the word's done its job in my life. I'm being swift to hear. I want the word, the life in me, the new life I have in Christ, to germinate. You see, to take hold of me. And one who knows the word of God as the only resource to negotiate trials will be one who will be swift to hear it. And this implanted word, and humbly receive it with mildness of disposition. I'm ready to receive it. I'm not going to get mad at the word. I want to know what the word has to say in the midst of my trial, because I want the righteousness of God to be displayed in my life. That's what I want. I want to own that. And James says, listen, if you do that, there's an added benefit. Notice the end of the verse. It's able to save your life. And I think James means your physical life, because he says that at the end of the book. Save your life from death. You know, you get tit for tat in life, sometimes life will bowl you over. There's all kinds of death-dealing consequences that come if you grasp death-dealing ways of resolving your issues. If you get angry and want to seek revenge, then understand somebody's going to want to seek revenge against you. It's just the way it is. So James says, you know, if you want to save your life, if you want to deliver, it's actually deliver your life. But if it says, it's in your translation, it may say save your soul, because it sounds like salvation eternally. No, he's talking about physical. He's talking about temporal deliverance. He says, deliver your life from these kinds of consequences. In addition to the death-dealing consequences generally, sin can culminate even in physical death, James tells us. But the word of God, properly received, can preserve your life. Imagine that. You've experienced that when you've chosen to respond to a situation in a Christ-like, godly, righteous way, according to the word of God. You've preserved something. You've preserved your life. You've preserved relationships. You've preserved your reputation. You've preserved how people view God. You've preserved all kinds. But if you haven't, you've also known the death-dealing consequences that have been introduced. So if the Word of God, if your most wasted time in life is not going to be studying the Bible, and believe me, a lot of people waste their time studying the Bible, then you better be willing to receive what it has to say. But if you don't want to waste your time studying the Bible, there's a second thing you need to do. And James tells us, you need to be willing to properly respond to God's Word. Properly respond to it once you've received it. So as important as it is to receive the implanted Word with cleansed hearts and a meek spirit, James adds, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What better way to do that when under trial? If you really want to prove the muster of somebody, put them on the front lines, right? If you really want to see if somebody has what it takes, put them under pressure. James says the same thing. If you're going to prove who you really are as a follower of Jesus, then when you're under pressure, that's going to prove it. And it's going to be proven by what you do, not what you merely hear. So he says one must do God's word within the trials of life. Obviously, to be swift to hear, then, he fleshes out a little bit more here. At its deepest level of meaning, to be swift to hear is to be swift to obey. See, you're going to be slow to try to talk yourself out of what God wants. See, you're going to be slow to speak. You're going to be slow to anger about what God wants. You're going to be swift to hear, which means you're going to be swift to obey, because you've already been willing to receive the word properly. Mere attention to the Bible is a mistake. You can quote verses all you want in situations, but what are you doing? Are those verses doing something to you? If exposure to the Word of God trumps expression of it in my life, then James says you only delude yourselves. You're living in a deception. Now, I have known what I call quote-unquote Maranatha Christians. I've also known quote-unquote Sunday churchians. Men and women who've been exposed to the Word of God again and again and again for years on end. But they're the same people still. Same people. Fascinated by the exposition and study of the Bible, but they've assimilated so very little of it in their everyday lives. James says they've only deluded themselves. And when they're under pressure, it's proven. It's proven by the way they manage their trials. So deceived, in fact, he says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verses 23 and 24. Now, what the person sees in the mirror is his or her natural face. This is the natural face of a believer he's talking about. One who is now in Christ, who has the implanted word within him, who then ought to behave in keeping with that image. But if he or she instead goes out and ignores what is shown by the exposure from the Word of God, is truly like a person who has immediately, James says, forgotten what kind of person he was. It's a believer who merely hears the Word. forgets his true identity in Christ, and behaves as though he were not such a person. There's no transformation. Listening to the truth is not an end in itself. So he says, by contrast, is the one, get this, who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. In other words, does it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This person, he says, will be blessed in what he does. Now notice something. This is not a casual glance. This is not some hit and miss approach when he or she is peering into the law of liberty. This is not a forgetful hearer who just stops and doesn't take a closer look. This is somebody who is willing to hear what it has to say. They're swift to hear. They're looking intently into the law of liberty. Isn't it interesting? James calls this the law of liberty. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? An oxymoron? A law of liberty? But I'll talk about that in a moment. But not only that, it's the perfect law of liberty. And this person is willing to peer, it says, right? Look intently, and it's the word for peering into. It's the same word that was used when the disciple John went to Jesus' tomb after Peter left. And it says he was stooping and peering into the empty tomb of Jesus. He's getting a closer look. He said, what? Peter didn't see anything. That's what this person... And that's what you do with the Word of God. You see, this is how you receive it. This is how you respond to it. You welcome it, and you're peering into it, and you want to hear what it has to say, and you want to put it to work in the midst of your difficulty. And James says, this person has become an effectual doer as he peers into the law of liberty. That spiritual mirror, the implanted and born Word of God in your life as a believer, and responds positively to it, such an experience is an obedience to the commands of God lived out in the freedom of the Spirit, the law of liberty. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's commands and God's way of thinking given to us that bring freedom into our lives, not bondage. It's the exact opposite. The world says the Bible brings bondage and not freedom. It's a lie. It's a lie perpetrated by the demonic horde and the god of this age. This person looks into and continues in God's Word, and notice the outcome. It's a different outcome than the previous one. The outcome here is that this person will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in what you do? Do you want to be fortunate? That's the word, what it means, fortunate. Do you want to be profitable? Do you want to be favored in life? Of course you do. Well, let me let you in on a secret. It's all associated with obedience to the Word of God. This person will be blessed in what he does with God's Word. There is no favor in disobedience, just death-dealing consequences. The truly liberated person has a new approach to life because he or she is in a new state of being in Christ. Remember, we're new creatures created in Christ Jesus. We have a new state of being, which James now wants to test as he concludes his case here with three applications that we're going to ask in the form of three questions. All right? You ready? I wasn't quite ready for this. was a little convicting. But, you know, what's wrong with a little conviction, right? So here's the first one. Now, let's go to the second one. All right, here's the first one. Jerry, can you control your tongue? You know what my first visceral response was? Nope, I can't. Here's what James says. If anybody thinks, you want to be a doer, you think yourself to be religious, okay, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You might as well put it on the trash heap. We tend, don't we, to reduce obedience to God to the performance of religious rituals. You know, we're here this morning. I obeyed God. Various devoted routines, you know, Tuesday morning, had my devotions. I obeyed God. But here, he says, to be religious is a very practical, down-to-earth expression in relation to other people. So let's talk about that. He says, to be religious is to bridle your tongue. I've never owned a horse, but I understand the old bridle, you know, yank on the thing and the horse responds, right? Something like that. I don't know all the details. Some of you know more than me on that deal. James will, by the way, extend this discussion about the tongue in chapter 3. See, he's not done talking about be swift to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. He plays with all three of those things in the rest of the book. Chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 are all about those three things. But he'll talk about the tongue in chapter 3. Long thing. We'll get to it eventually. But here he says, listen, here's the task. Can you control your tongue? Well, we can't. He tells us in chapter 3 that we can't. Okay? So we have to admit that. However, when the Word of God is at work in a work-doer's life, somebody who's an effectual doer's life, it will tame the tongue. It'll tame it. It'll calm it down. Sometimes you... Okay. I guess I can take my hand off. All right? So, when your mouth is under control by God, there'll be no gossip, no whispering, no deception, no slander, no backstabbing, no cursing, no exaggerating, no beguiling, no manipulating. And if that's the case, you have evidence of the supernatural at work in your life. When your mouth is under control, God is at work. What good is it to do the work of God, to serve others, if you can't control your mouth? If the Word of God's not at work in your life, you won't. James says you're a hypocrite. Your religion and your religious works are worthless, and they are only a deception. He says you deceive your own heart about your life and your Christian service. So can you control your tongue? See, an effectual doer does with the Word of God. Secondly, do you have a genuine concern for those near you in need? Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion, that which does, not just merely hears, in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Who wants to do that when you're in distress? When I'm in distress, I don't need to go visit people who are in distress. James says, hold the phone. Did you receive the word? Are you responding properly? Then pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's pure and undefiled religion. You know, that's the non-hypocritical version, the non-fake type of service, the kind that God really observes and wants to honor. Additionally, he says, this is what's honorable in the sight of God and our Father. By the way, our service, whenever we render it, is always for an audience of one. It's never for the other person, except to benefit them. It's only for you. If it's more than for God, then you're always going to want something out of your service. You know, a little recognition here, a little tap on the shoulder there, a little whatever. James says, I thought that your service was so that God your Father would be pleased. Desiring recognition or severance pay or titles or authority or control, then count on it, James says, your religion and its religious service is defiled in the eyes of God. But God is instead pleased with humble, selfless service, like what? Visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Now, I think James means that literally, but I also believe he means it figuratively. For those in your sphere of influence that are in need, and also in the midst of their hardships and their trials. This is not a social call. This is a service call. It's not a, hi, how you doing? It's a, here, what can I do for you? What needs to be done for you so that your life can be enriched and served and you can be cared for? And by the way, this is service that we give to people who can't give anything back. Orphans, widows, they represent all the people in our lives that need to be served when they need to be, who can't give us any recognition for it. No favors we can get out of it. No nothing. If you can get anything back after you've given, then you're only swapping. And swapping is not giving. So, do I have a genuine concern for those in need? Can I control my tongue? Here's the last one. Can I keep myself clean while in this ungodly world? He says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Humble-oriented service, by the way, I think is a great safeguard, kind of like a firewall against pride and worldly defilement. You know, like visiting widows and orphans type of service. Failing to mingle with those who have greater material needs than I do or you do puts us in serious danger of being infected by worldly selfishness. James will next admonish us not to show personal favoritism. That's next week. I hope and pray that God will give each of us an obsession not only to know the Word of God and to be exposed to it, but an obsession to receive it and respond in obedience to it, even when life is hard. Well, so what? Let me give you two final thoughts. Personalize your exposure to the Word of God. You know, don't think, well, they really needed to hear that next to me, or, you know, I'm glad they're in this Bible study, man. I know what's going on in their lives. They really need this. Now, personalize it. Personalize your exposure to the Word of God for yourself. Ask God to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that you will deal with stuff and grow in His grace. And then I would also suggest apply and put to use the truth of God's Word as a pattern of life. Do that now, so that when you're under the pressure of trial and difficulty and adversity, you'll conform to the Word of God then and not complain against it and receive it appropriately. Well, I believe those are James' words to us this morning, so let's pray. Father, thank you for such bold instruction. There's, you know, it's very, I think, clearly laid out for us to wrestle with this reality of how we receive the Word and respond, and how obedient we are, and how that's challenged when we're under pressure, facing trials. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we prove our mettle. That exposes the depth of maturity and growth we've experienced in our walk with Christ. Let's pray, Father, that we would pass these tests that James gave us at the end of the chapter, and be men and women of God who are not merely hearers, but effectual doers of the Word of God as a way of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.